The date was, I don't know, sometime in the last couple of decades. And the place was the writings of an incredible man by the name of Bill Keen. You guys know him? Bill Keen, the cartoonist of Family Circus. So incredible stuff. But Bill Keen had much to say on the topic of prayer, and in a couple of different panels that stood out to me in my memory. There was one particular panel, and I looked these up, and it had little Billy, the eldest son, kneeling in prayer, and he seemed quite disgruntled with God. And he was saying, "Aunt Harriet hasn't gotten married, Mommy is always tired, Dolly has lost her doll, Jeffy stubbed his toe, Mommy says Daddy is losing his mind, dot, dot, dot. I am getting tired of praying for this family without getting any results." The second panel was also very similar to the first, but on this panel we've got little Dolly praying, and Mom is sitting on the bed next to her, and she looks at her mom and says, "After I'm done with the please blesses, can I throw in a few don't blesses?" Have you guys ever had attitudes like this in our prayer? Or in your prayer time, where you get a little frustrated, you get a little upset with God, or perhaps you are upset with the people around you, and you really don't want to say please bless, but maybe please don't bless them, God. Maybe you could frustrate their lives for a little bit, Lord. Well, last week we began focusing on the Psalms, and particularly on Psalm 8, and on the fact that while God's glory is above the heavens, He is involved with us as His children. He treasures you and He thinks about you all the time. Scholars have suggested that Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 were originally one single psalm. And they think this is evidenced by the fact that when taken together, in the Hebrew, the verses form an acrostic for the entire alphabet. So every couple of lines, the line starts with the very first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then the second letter, and the third letter, and it's this beautiful acrostic across these two psalms. However, when you look at these two psalms, they couldn't be any further apart. One is a psalm of thanksgiving, a hymn of praise and worship, and Psalm 10 is what we're going to look at today, and it's this languished lament, so to speak. And this psalm is an example of what's called an imprecatory prayer. It contains brutal honesty and an earnest call for God to bring forth His justice, to bear upon the wicked, to just put them in their place, God. No punches are pulled here. C.S. Lewis actually once said regarding Psalm 10, "It's like throwing open the doors of an oven set to 500 degrees. You immediately get hit full in the face with the heat of the psalmist's fury." Are you guys ready for it? Here we go. Psalm chapter 10. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes of his devices. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at his enemies. He says to himself, 'Nothing will shake me. I will always be happy and never have trouble.' His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent, watching this in secret for the victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off to his net, or in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under strength. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hands, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it and take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desires of the afflicted. You encounter them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Are we uplifted this morning? The Psalms, they are just so honest, aren't they? They're just filled with raw emotion. And the poets of old had no qualms about questioning God and had little patience with powerful people who persecuted the poor, who oppressed them. This prayer gives us a threefold process for dealing with our own questions and problems. Because when life throws you for a loop, the first thing that you need to do is straight up declare your questions. The Psalms express the frustration at the aloofness of the Almighty. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Anyone ever feel this way? Am I the only one? I see a couple of hands. I think the rest of you maybe should be putting them up. I mean, God, you may be powerful and you may be personal, but why can't I sense your presence right here, right now, when I'm struggling? How come I can't feel you here? And the Psalms are saturated with these kinds of questions. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Psalm 42. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? I could go on and on and on. The Psalms are filled with these types of questions. Because when tragedy leaves you teetering, it's not unspiritual to declare your questions to God. I was once told that God is big enough to handle your problems. I believe it. I know it is true. But he is big enough to handle your cries. And the reality of life is that we struggle. Just think about it. Death of a loved one. Loss of a job. Marriage breakdowns. Failing health. Rebellious children. Money issues. Perhaps abuse or addiction. That's just my life. No, what about yours? What can we add to this list that just could go on for hours and hours? All of these struggles that we have. What do you do when you're faced with an avalanche of agony and you feel like God is playing hide and seek? Folks, it's okay to declare your questions. I've been told that by perhaps some of you here and others that I know, that Christians should never question God. So you keep your concerns all bottled up. You never question God. He's God, he knows what he's doing, so never question him. Have you read the Psalms? Are these not questions of God? It's much better to ask God where he's been than to wear your spiritual smiles and act like everything is just peachy and going well when you know that it isn't. The Bible has a word for that. That's called hypocrisy. You have permission, not just my permission, but God's permission to be honest with him. In fact, that's what he wants. He desires our honesty to declare these questions. And this question is expressed directly to God. And the implication is that he doesn't go and complain to everybody else. Oh, that's something we like doing, isn't it? We like going to everybody else. But Job, he did the exact same thing. When he cried out directly to God. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? He said in Job 13. And as believers, we have an avenue for unloading the hidden turmoil in our hearts. We don't have to go and find a friend and dump on them. We can unload it before the Lord. We can go directly to God with our questions. Now, I'm not saying don't go to your friends, but go to the Lord first. You see, the word question has its root in the word, or root in the word quest, right? If you're on a quest to understand, if you're serious about seeking out the answer, then don't hesitate to declare your doubts, because if you don't ask, you might miss out on some surprising answers and ultimately short-circuit some growth that God wants to accomplish in your life. Now, after declaring your questions to God, the next step is to describe your complaints. When you're talking to God, don't worry about repeating what you've already said. Spell it out. Describe your concerns in detail. Declaring heartfelt questions. And the psalmist does this. He lists a litany of problems that he sees. Specifically, he can't understand why the poor are persecuted by the proud. And in verses 2 through 11, we find a whole cluster of words used to describe people in need. The weak, the innocent, victims, and helpless. God has always had a special place in his heart for the oppressed. And the writer wants to know why he's not coming to the aid of the afflicted by wiping out the wicked. He describes those who take advantage of others in some pretty strong terms. Look at some of these terms. He catalogs their sins. They are arrogant. They hunt down the weak. They control their own, or they're controlled by their own evil desires. They bless the greedy. They revile the Lord. They have no room for God in their life. They lead prosperous lives. They sniff at the laws of God. I like that one. They sniff or snort at the laws of God. They think things always go their way. They curse and they lie. They ambush the innocent. They look for more victims. They crush the helpless. They think God doesn't see what they're doing. Surprise, he does. As I read, I can't help but think of a more common term that we use today for people like this. Bullies and terrorists. Ambushing the innocent. And verse 9 describes the image many of us have of a terrorist. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. God, are you there? Are you paying attention? Why are you hiding when we need you the most? This passage also makes me think of the millions of innocent victims that have been ambushed by abortion. In Washington, there is this monument called the Vietnam Memorial. And on that memorial, it contains approximately 58,000 names. 58,000 names of fallen soldiers. Now, I want to put this into perspective. That was for the entire Vietnam War, 58,000 names were put on that wall. That wall is 246 feet long. Did you know that if we were to construct a memorial wall for the names of the children who have been aborted in Canada just last year, it would contain approximately 100,000 names. It would take twice as long just for one single year. Twice as many names. God, why are you so far away? Why haven't you done something about this? Why do you not turn this around? How can you let all of these innocent lives be snuffed out? So if you're going through a tough time right now, declare your questions to God and describe your complaints. What is it exactly that is bothering you? What makes you mad? Tell God about it. Write it down. Get it out. Put it into prayer, which is talking to God. And when you do that, we come to the final step. The final step is to deepen your commitment to God. And I love the faith progression that takes place in this psalm. The hurting follower begins with two bold why questions that spell out his complaint in the specific details. When it comes to verse 12, we see that as a result of being honest with God, his commitment to the Lord goes to the next level. It deepens. We can learn from this process. If you have questions and complaints, don't stop there. Express them and turn again to the Lord. He boldly declares for an intervention in verse 12. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. He remembered two things about God. First, he calls to mind God's personality in verse 14. But you, O God, But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it and take it in hand. The Almighty is not distant. He is not actually hiding. He is a personal God who knows our troubles and sees our tears. And this phrase, taken to hand, refers to God's personal involvement and the capacity to judge people according to what they have done. Folks, because of God's personality, according to the last half of these verses, we can commit ourselves to Him. He is the helper of the fatherless. He takes special interest in those who are in deep need. According to Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. I believe that's on our bulletin cover today, isn't it? This is very similar to the process of Jeremiah. Jeremiah He wrote the book of Lamentations. You want to talk about lamenting? Read Lamentations. Struggles, sorrows, and honesty. He was filled with why questions, and he lists his grievances to God. And when he got through, it's as if he forced himself to think about what is true. In Lamentations chapter 3, he writes these words after just complaining relentlessly. He writes these words: I remember my afflictions and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah was down, but he determined to deepen his commitment to God because he knew that his compassions never fail, that God is always there and he loves us. Folks, if you haven't heard it today, let me tell you right now, God loves you so very much. He loves you more than you can ever express or imagine. The other thing that we need to know is that the psalmist focuses on God's power. In verse 16, he says, the Lord is King forever and ever. Honestly, when we are whacked out by our why questions and we're swimming in a sea of concerns, and we need to come back to God and his perspective. Yet this I call to mind. God sees what I'm going through because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is God Almighty. He can choose to do something about it if it's in accordance with his sweeping purposes for my life. In Psalm 93, it says this: the Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and is his arms with strength. Because of his personality and his power, verses 17 and 18 tell us that God not only sees, but he actually does act. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. And this word here means to give diligent attention to someone. God is leaning his ear towards you. He wants to hear. He's eagerly anticipating what it is that you're going to say. God, he desires, refers to a longing. He longs to hear you and from you. God understands our deep desires and our agonizing aches of our heart. I want to speak to those of you who are married for just a moment. You know when your spouse is going through something and they just won't say what it is, but you know that something's eating away at them and you just wish they would say something? Not because you know how to fix it, because you don't even know what it is, but you wish they would just, that desire that you could just hear, that pales in comparison to how God desires to hear from you. Whatever life's tragedy you are facing right now, you must come back to the personality and the power of God and commit yourself to his ways. Psalm 112 says this: he will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. So this morning we're going to end off a little differently. In a minute or so, I want you to allow you guys some time to pray your Psalm 10, to spend time declaring your complaints and frustrations to God, to be completely honest with him, to describe your feelings and let him know what is concern, what concerns are upon your heart, no matter what they are, no matter work-related, family-related, whatever it is. Pour these thoughts out to God, because he is God Almighty. And when you've done that, give him all the details that you want. But don't stop there. Affirm the awesomeness of the Almighty. That he is King of Kings and he cares about you. That he is majestic and he is merciful. Tell God what you think about his personality and his power. So I encourage you to take a moment right now. After a short time, I'm going to close in prayer by praying Psalm 10 as our closing. Why, O Lord, do you stand so far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes of his devices. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. For in his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all of his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will shake me. I will always be happy and never have trouble." Oh, Lord, his mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his nets. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to them himself, "God has forgotten." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hands, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it and take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arms of the wicked and the evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his hand. You hear, O Lord, the desires of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man, who is of the earth, may terrify no more. For our God is greater. For you, O Lord, are stronger. Lord, you are higher than any other. You are healer, awesome in power. That's who you are, O God. You shine in the darkness, and out of the ashes, you cause us to rise. Because no one is greater, no one is stronger. For you are God Almighty, and you are our God. This we pray. Amen.